Late to the party. I ran across an interesting piece from years ago from a Dear Abby advice column. And this is what the column said, or a letter to her said. Dear Abby, my husband has always been very close to his mother, and she has never cared much for me. I asked my husband, if I was drowning and his mother was drowning, which one would he save? He said, my mother, because I owe her more. I'm so terribly hurt, Abby. What shall I do? Signed, Arlene. Dear Abby wrote back, Dear Arlene, learn to swim. Perhaps it doesn't seem fair that this poor wife is expendable to her husband if a choice had to be made between herself and her mother-in-law. All human beings seem to have a very strong sense of fairness. We believe that everyone should get their rightful due in life. And when we feel that we have been shortchanged, we go to great lengths to protest and demand restitution. Like the old Red Skelton story, they used to talk about a minister who went to see a parishioner's husband. The minister had come specifically to chastise the husband for spending far too much time tinkering with his new car. If I were you, said the minister, I would put my wife before the car. You see where this is going. I'd like to, the minister, or the husband sighed, but I'm afraid someone would catch me at it. Fair. What's fair? Who determines what's fair? Who said life is fair? So why do we have, you think, inside of us such a strong desire to have everything set out fairly among everyone? We want the pie divided evenly. We want the cookies shared fairly. Justice in our courts applied without prejudice. If we all agree that everything should be fair, why aren't they? None of us is naive enough to believe that every single one of us enjoys the same health, the same wealth, and the same privilege. We might even want to argue that this lack of fairness is a direct result of the fall or the sinfulness of this world. Things would be fair, we think, if people did not cheat or steal or harm others. Surely, though, when God steps in, things are going to be fair. At least in terms of spiritual matters. Those of us who have been given more, or who have given more of ourselves to the kingdom of God, should by all measure of fairness receive more of a blessing from God. Through our eyes, men and women who have given everything for the kingdom of God, like, let's say, missionaries, for example, they're going to get a huge reward from God, aren't they? Well, those of us who've come pretty late to the party, or not much of ourselves, we're going to get a little itty teeny bit. Now, Peter must have been thinking this way in Matthew 19. After Jesus had made a demand that the rich young ruler sell everything he had and give it to the poor and become his disciple. Jesus, reflecting on this sad encounter, said that it was very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. Oh. The disciples were astounded. Maybe not for the reason you think. You see, what Jesus just said went against everything they understood about the kingdom of God. It was their common understanding that if you were a rich person in this life, you must have done some great thing for God, and he's blessing you now. So how could the rich be excluded from the kingdom of God? So they asked a very important question. Then who in this world can be saved if the rich can't? If people who have been clearly blessed in this life with material goods, etc., aren't guaranteed a spot in the kingdom of heaven, then who is? And Jesus responds, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God everything is possible. In other words, our salvation depends on God's grace, not our effort. Now, the implications of this began to sink into Peter and the other disciples, we assume. And so Peter says this, "We've given up everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? What's my just deserts?" That's not Peter's words. Those are mine, but you get the point. In other words, Peter's looking to understand the fairness equation in the salvation transaction. If the rich cannot get into the kingdom of God easily, nor can those who will not leave their past lives behind, like the rich young ruler, surely the 12 disciples who have sacrificed everything to get on the road to follow Jesus, man, they're in for great rewards. So it comes down to this. How can we tell who is in the kingdom of God and who is not? Without a reference point, without looking at what God has given them in this world, material gains, example. Now, to shed some light on this subject, Jesus tells another one of his amazing parables. And notice, please, that this parable is spoken directly to the disciples, to those who are closest to him. Jesus begins by describing the kingdom of God as the owner of a vineyard. And just like now in the Niagara region, not far from here, grapes were ripe and ready to be harvested. But in those days, there was no mechanical pickers or anything like that. So the valuable grapes had to be picked by hand, carefully. At sunrise, the owner agreed with some workers to pay them a day's wages if they went out and picked his grapes. It's about one denarii. And the workers agreed. It's a fair price, fair wage. So off they went. But this grape crop in the parable was so huge and the grapes were perishable. So the vineyard owner went out and he found some workers at about 9 o'clock in the morning. These workers were just milling around in the marketplace, hoping that somebody would come along and give them a day's work. Now, that was a common practice in Jesus' day. That's how people found laborers. Employers knew that if they went to the marketplace, they could find extra workers there, just like you could find bread or olives or anything else. The owner agreed to pay these new workers whatever was right at the end of the day. Notice he never gave them an amount. But still, man, there were so many grapes and boy, it was just too much for those already hired to handle. So the owner went out at noon. He went out at 3 and he did the same thing. And still, there was just too many grapes. So he goes out at 5 o'clock and he's wandering around the marketplace and he sees there's still workers hanging around at 5 o'clock. He said, "Why aren't you working today?" And they reply, "Well, no one's hired us." So these people, the vineyard owner, also sent into the fields. At the very end of the day, as the sun is coming down and meaning dusk, the foreman was told to call all the workers into the house to pay them. And the owner began with those workers that he had hired last at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And surprisingly, he paid them a full day's wages, even though they'd only worked a very brief period of time. And so on, he did that with each succeeding group of workers, paying them one denarii, a day's wage. Can you imagine that? Finally, the ones who had started at the very beginning of the day are the ones who come forward and hold out their hand. And they receive what? One denarii. These workers are stunned. They had toiled all day in that hot sun. And so they raised a protest. They were outraged at the unfairness of what the owner had done. How, in any sense of accounting, does a person who worked 1 hour deserve the same kind of wages as someone who's worked all day? I can just picture Buzz Hargrove just going apoplectic over this. Remember him, the old CAW head? Maybe the vine owner's practices would be enough for the workers to go on strike or boycott those grapes or the wine that's made from them. The parable goes on to say that the owner spoke to one of the ones who was protesting, one of the first workers, maybe the union steward, if you like. There you go, Jay. I gave your former position a plug. Friend, he says, I haven't been unfair to you. Didn't you agree to come and work all day for the usual wage? Remember, they had agreed to this. These full day employees were not cheated. They got exactly what they had agreed to be paid to do. I'm sure that this turn of events had spoiled any goodwill these first employees had for their employer. They must have wondered about the sanity of this person. They must have felt they were being punished, or maybe their labor was not valued. Morale among that group would have been atrocious, don't you think? The vineyard owner was not the man any reasonable person would want to go and work for, unless, of course, you were one of the ones in the last hour. In this vineyard, length of service or tenure has no value. All the workers are treated the same, even if a casual observer cannot tell all the workers contributed the same level of effort. They all got the same. In terms of employment law, this seems absolutely ridiculous. But hold on a minute. This really isn't about a vineyard, is it? Jesus said that this owner of the vineyard is like the kingdom of heaven. He is speaking directly to Peter, who represents the one spokesman for the disgruntled workers. Yes, Peter, you've left your family and your friends and your livelihood to follow me. You are the workers called by me at the very beginning of my ministry. But the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So much is at stake in the work of the kingdom of heaven that every worker, no matter when they join the mission, is valuable. Further, it is important, Jesus is stating, that we understand that whatever rewards we receive for putting our hands and our minds into the work of Christ comes not because of our efforts, but because of the grace of God. Notice that the vineyard owner said this, I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be angry because I am kind? In kingdom of heaven terms, rewards and blessings, good things are God's. And he can distribute them as he sees fit. How can anyone get angry when someone is blessed by grace when they haven't really, in our estimation, done anything for the kingdom of God? How soon we forget that we too are saved by grace, not by works. Our works, even those that we do in faith, have no influence on the dispensing of God's love and grace upon ourselves or anyone else. Perhaps a story will help you understand this better. In the spring of 2002, Anderman of Hannibal, Missouri, left work early so she could do some extra uninterrupted study before her final exam in youth ministry, a class she was taking at the Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri. When Denise got to the classroom, she could see her classmates were all doing their best to study right up to the very last minute to take that test. The teacher came in and said he would review with the class before the test all the material. And most of his review came right from the study guide, but there were some things he was reviewing that Denise had never heard before. Questioned about it, he said that it was in the book and they were responsible for all the material in the guidebook or the lesson book. The class couldn't argue with that. Finally, it came time for the test. Leave them face down on your desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when to start. The professor was Dr. Tom Hufty. And when the class turned their papers over, they were astonished to find that every answer on the test was already filled in. Their names were even on the test in red ink. And at the bottom of the last page, it read this. This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You've all received an A on the final exam. The reason you passed this test, it went on to say, is because the creator of this test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You've just experienced grace. Dr. Hufty then went around the room and asked each student individually, what is your grade? What did you deserve? Did you deserve the grade you are receiving? How much did you study for this exam helping you to achieve that grade? Then he said, some things you learn from lectures. Some things you learn from research. But some things you can only learn from experience. And you've just experienced grace. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name will be written down in a book, he said, and you will have nothing to do with writing it there. That is the ultimate grace experience. What did we do to experience the grace of God? Nothing. So to believe that all our toiling in the vineyard has somehow promoted us up the ladder in God's kingdom is nonsense. It's wrong. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. If God were truly fair to us, the results would be terrifying. Our so-called righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. According to Isaiah 64, verse 6. So, turning to Peter, Jesus said, Peter, I know all that you've done for the kingdom. And I know what you're going to do in the future. But that does not make you more valuable than anyone else. Yes, Peter, there are rewards from following me, but you haven't earned them. I've given them to you as a free gift, as grace. You know, the one thing that grabs me in this parable is that the only ones who complain are who? It's the ones who toiled all day. Did you notice that? Who in this parable do you believe was most grateful for their wage? I'm sure it was the workers who were hired at the last hour, right? There, these workers were wandering around in the marketplace, unsure if they would have any money at all for that day. No one's hired us, they said. Imagine their joy at getting an opportunity to go and earn maybe just a little teeny bit to take home to their family. Maybe that's our problem. We've somehow lost the focus and gratitude that grace brings to our lives. Maybe we've been covered by grace so long that we forgot what a precious gift it is. Reverend Chuck Kent has reminded us all of how precious grace is. When he began what I consider a very unique ministry, he calls it last-minute ministry. It is a ministry that focuses on reaching out to people who are terminally ill. And as Reverend Kent calls it, it's people in the 11th hour. This parable we read this morning is the basis of that ministry, as people very near to death are given an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. This ministry began when a friend of Reverend Kent's asked him to go and visit his dying 92-year-old grandfather in a hospital. The elderly man was, by his own admission, an agnostic. And Reverend Kent went in and shared this parable of the vineyard owner who hired people in the last hour. Grandfather was in his 11th hour. And that day he accepted Christ into his life. A week later, Reverend Kent preached the same text at the funeral of the grandfather, and hundreds more responded to the invitation. After the funeral, one of the grandfather's daughters pointed out, "You know, there are other terminally ill people on that same hospital floor who need that message." So Reverend Kent received permission from the hospital to visit these people and give them the same opportunity. He went room to room sharing that story of the vineyard owner, and 8 out of 15 patients that first day responded to the gospel. During one of his visits, Reverend Kent visited a man who was comatose. He had only hours to live. The man was unable to speak or even open his eyes. Instead, Reverend Kent led him in the prayer of salvation by having the man squeeze his hand to affirm his desire to be saved. And 2 hours later, he died. Reverend Kent, describing why this ministry is so effective, states, "People on the terminal floor are a lot more realistic about eternity." I got news for you. We're all on the terminal floor. Yes, some of us are going to be there longer than others, but at the end, we're all going to end up the same. The good news is it doesn't matter when you join God's kingdom. What matters is you join. And unlike in the parable when those 11th hour laborers said no one hired them, today Christ is coming to all of us and saying, "Hey, come, work in my vineyard." So what's fair? If things were done fairly, you know, God would have written us all off years ago. But God did something that was patently unfair, wasn't it? Something that was merciful and full of grace. God sent his son to die for us. Makes you think that thankfully, some things in this life are free.